Just in case you don't know, my name is Jeremy Copenhaver, yes, and I am the principal of Perry Christian School. My family attend Perry CRC, and just want to thank Pastor Jerry for asking me to speak this morning, and as well as you all showing up as well, knowing Pastor not being here, you know, so I never know if you people will actually come. But at the same time, thank you for coming. And this is, I think, my third time speaking here, so it truly is an honor and a privilege, one, to be asked the first time, but then to be asked back. So thank you. And I hope today to be able to encourage you. I hope to be able to challenge you through the Word of God. With that being said, let's pray before we open up the Scriptures. Dear God, I thank you so much for today. I thank you so much for the Word of God. I thank you that we're able to, through your Holy Spirit, be able to take the Word and break it down, to take the Word and hopefully apply it to our lives. Lord, I pray, God, that nothing would come from me, but all the words would come from you. Speak to me, speak through me, so that each one of us today could go away from here being a little closer to you. Lord, I just pray, God, that you would be with us now. And I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'll be reading from Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 23. And as I was thinking about what to speak on, you know, because Thanksgiving just kind of closing up, and then getting into the Christmas season, or I guess today officially starting Advent, God kind of led me to this scripture. And I think it's going to be a great scripture for each of you, hopefully, to be able to be encouraged today. Kind of a familiar scripture, but also a scripture that hopefully we'll be learning a little bit new as well. Matthew chapter 2, I'm going to read the whole chapter, starting in verse 1. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod, the king, Magi from the east, arrived in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet, 'In you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, and by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel.'" Then Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child, and when you have found him, report to me, so that I too may come and worship him." After hearing the king, they went their way, and the star, which they had seen in the east, went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. After coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshiped him. Then, opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way. Now when they had gone, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him." So Joseph got up and took the child and his mother while it was still night, and left for Egypt. He remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Then when Herod saw that he had been tricked by the Magi, he became very enraged and sent and slew all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all its vicinity, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the Magi. Then what had been spoken through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. "A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and she refused to be comforted because they were no more. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead." So Joseph got up, took the child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Then, after being warned by God in a dream, he left for the regions of Galilee and came and lived in a city called Nazareth. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophets: "He shall be called a Nazarene." Thus the reading of God's word. So just a couple things as I begin here. One, I believe there's some notes in your bulletin. So if you fill out those notes and complete them, especially kids or older kids, you could say, or even us adults, there's some candy that we brought. You know, so back there, my wife, in the back there, my beautiful wife, and she has a lot of candy, okay? So I'm just emphasizing, if you fill out those notes, you can show them my wife and get this candy. one, I do want to mention, I do want to give some credit to whom credit is due for the message this morning. So one, I've been studying from Answers in Genesis many, many, many years, and not just for this sermon, you know, and I say that because many things that I would say might come from something I've heard from them between books or articles or different things, not even thinking that it was, you know, but something that I've read from them. And then John MacArthur, I always kind of reference a little bit of his study guide Bible to be able to go through some notes. So I just want to give credit first to whom credit is due. But with that being said, you know, the uninspired title that I came up with was, "Where Was Jesus From?" You know, and I mention that because as we prepare for Christmas and the celebration of the birth of our Savior, you know, it's good to be reminded of the promises. It's good to be reminded of the fulfillment of Scripture. Also, we need to be prepared for questions that people ask. You know, it's interesting because usually at Christmas, as all of you know, Christmas and Easter is when people usually, one, that may not come to church normally, might come. Two, they might ask more questions around this time of year and just be more willing to talk. And so one of the questions that I have been asked many times is, well, where was Jesus from? And it's interesting because people get confused. They're like, well, I hear about this place called Bethlehem. I hear about this place called Nazareth. I hear about this place, Judea, Jerusalem. Then you throw in this place, Egypt. And then you throw in this place, Ramah. Well, what is this all about? And how does that tie in? And I hope today I'm able to make that a little bit clearer for you, hopefully. So, on the outline, this is pretty much, I'm looking at kind of pretty much now the first point. Let's look back there at Matthew chapter 2 and specifically verse 6. And it says, "And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." So first we see that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. That's the first thing. No surprise, right? But at the same time, why specifically was it mentioned that it's Bethlehem? You know, one, we see that from Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 7, a very familiar passage. And we see that Joseph took Mary and left Nazareth to go to Bethlehem because of the census. And that was where his lineage was, tracing all the way back to David. And you see in Matthew chapter 2 again, Herod asking a question, where the Christ was to be born. Now, he didn't care about Christ. You know, he didn't want to bring, even he said to bring him a gift, but that wasn't the real reason. He wanted to kill Jesus. He was afraid of a baby who wasn't even born yet that was going to come and take his throne. And the religious leaders of Jerusalem and the religious leaders of the day answered him, Bethlehem. They knew this because of the Old Testament prophecies. And one of those prophecies comes from Micah chapter 5, verse 2. And Micah chapter 5, verse 2 says, "But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of all you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times." You see, in Micah, in his time, you can see this from Micah chapter 2 and Micah chapter 3. I challenge you to go and read that later today. We learn that Micah had prophesied the destruction of the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. He had basically had this, remember all the way back, I should say this, all the way back with Solomon, at the end of his reign, the kingdoms, you know this, but the kingdoms were split. 10 tribes went to the north, 2 tribes to the south. And Micah had basically said, look, God has used him to prophesy the destruction of those kingdoms. The northern kingdom being destroyed by Assyria, the southern kingdom being destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians. But he also had said it was because of their leadership, because of poor leadership, because of corrupt leaders. And these leaders were leading them astray. Now we know God's word is that we each are responsible for our own sin. But here we can see the leaders were leading them astray. Instead of leading them towards God, the Israelites, they were leading them away. And we know that the Bible talks about that the leaders, the pastors, the teachers are held to a higher standard. And so these leaders were corrupt. And we see in Micah, the chapter 5, verse 2 that I just read, that it prophesied of a leader who would come and lead for God. He would be born in Bethlehem. This leader that they were longing and waiting for. This leader, this wise leader, this just leader, our leader that would be their king, the leader that would be the Messiah, the leader that would be the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. That's who they long waited for. They desperately needed. They didn't want the corrupt leader anymore. They wanted a leader that would be wise and just to be their savior. A person that was born where? Born in Bethlehem. You know, Micah, in his day, you know, he had talked about Jesus who would be born in Bethlehem, Bethlehem being the city of David. And the only other king, you know, that was born, the only other king of Judah that was born in Bethlehem, you all know, I'm sure, you remember, David. That's like little David, the little shepherd boy that God used to shepherd his people. Now had a greater son, capital S-O-N, to shepherd the flock and be born in Bethlehem. Micah used the shepherd imagery, which would be so familiar in Bethlehem. We see in Matthew chapter 2, verse 6, the one I just read again, that the ruler would what? The ruler would shepherd his people. See, in Micah's day, there was corrupt leaders. In Matthew's day, there were corrupt leaders. In our day, there are corrupt leaders. And so we need this ruler. They needed this ruler not to be like Herod, who was killing people, but they needed a person that was going to come and shepherd the people. Then it was, just a little bit later, after Jesus was born, it would be what? It would be shepherds to welcome the Savior of the world. So you see, the first point, Jesus had to be born in Bethlehem, point number one. What about these other places? What about Egypt? What about Nazareth? What about Jerusalem, Judea? What about this place called Ramah? What about these places? We're going to go to a second one. Let's look at verse 15 again. It says in verse 15 of Matthew chapter 2, He remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Out of Egypt I called my son. So one, he would be called out of Egypt. Or number two, he would be called out of Egypt. Well, where is this passage from? It's from Hosea, a little part of Hosea, chapter 11, verse 1. See, Herod had just ordered the execution of the baby boys that were 2 and under in Bethlehem and the surrounding areas. And so an angel had told Joseph to take the child, to take the mother, to take the child, and to flee for safety. So from Bethlehem to the border of Egypt was about 75 miles. So it would have been a little trek just to get to the border of Egypt. But it would have been another 100 miles to make it into civilization. So when Mary and Joseph would have to live there. And how did they survive this trip? Well, we all know because of God's perfect plan, God's providential plan. He had a plan for Mary, he had a plan for Joseph, yet, and he had a plan, of course, for baby Jesus. And that's first and foremost. But remember, there was also the Magi who just came to visit baby Jesus. And the Magi, you know, one, people get, I think, a little confused, and maybe I should clarify a little bit. Wise men, Magi, the same, okay, different names, but the same people. They're not different people. They're the same people. Okay, some versions or some people call them the wise men. Some people call them the Magi. That's the same people. But these Magi came from the east. And so they would have come from a long ways. And a lot of people, lots of times, it bothers me. It probably shouldn't, but it bothers me when I see, you know, a manger scene or a nativity set, and you see, of course, baby Jesus and Mary and Joseph, and that's biblical. And we see the shepherds, and that's biblical, and maybe the camels and animals, okay. But then you see the wise men. And that makes me scratch my head, because more than likely, according to Scripture, they wouldn't have been at the manger scene. They would have been months or possibly a year later or possibly even longer for them to have arrived in the scene. It would have been a long ways for them to travel. You know, so them traveling by foot or camel or maybe even donkey, they would have gotten there. And in fact, the Bible even says that they came to visit them in their house, not at the manger scene. And they presented them with gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But see, the wise men, they followed a star, the Star of David. This star allowed them to find Jesus. You know, on their own, they would have never been able to find where Jesus was. It would have been impossible. There would have been no way. It would have been like finding a needle in a haystack from where, how far that they came away. But this star, God showed them the way. Just like us today, trying to be able to find Jesus, it's impossible. We're on our own, friends. And we know that. According to Scripture, the Holy Spirit has to reveal that to us. But when he does, he shows us the way, the truth, and the life. Isn't that amazing? So here they were, though, Mary and Joseph, okay? They had to get to Egypt. And the wise men just came, or the Magi just came and presented them with the gifts of the gold, the frankincense, and the myrrh. And I wonder if maybe they used some of that gold in order to survive this trek all the way to Egypt. Like I said, it would have been at least 75 miles to get to the border, another 100 miles to get to the civilization. But in this civilization where they got to Egypt, there was a large population, more than likely, of Jews. Because during the time of the Old Testament, the last book of the Bible in the Old Testament, Malachi, and the first book in Matthew, the time in between the Testaments, it was about 400 years that had passed. And during that time, many Jews, according to Jewish history, had left Jerusalem, had left Bethlehem, and they traveled to this place, to Egypt. Egypt was a safe place at this time. And many people would have taken refuge there. And some Jewish scholars, and again, I don't know if this is the case about this many, would suggest that there would have been 1 million Jews living in Egypt at this time. And it's possible that maybe Mary and Joseph, when they arrived there, new people, new friends, new family. I don't know that. The Bible doesn't tell us that. But there was probably more than likely many people there, many Jews that they possibly could have known. But if we look back now at Matthew chapter 2, and let's go back to that verse again, and that verse 15, at the very end, it says, "Out of Egypt I called my son." See, in Hosea, where that comes from, Hosea 11:1, you know, chapters 1, 2, and 3 of Hosea, we see Hosea. We see that he had taken a wife by the name of Gomer. And Gomer, kind of a strange name in and of itself. Maybe you think of, well, Andy Griffith Show, or, you know, Gomer Pyle. I don't know if you've ever seen that, and those that are laughing probably know what I'm talking about. But that's the only other person I've ever known by the name of Gomer. But anyways, Hosea had married this person, Gomer, who had been, well, unfaithful to him. Time and time again, she kind of went to other men, other people. She had been unfaithful over and over and over again, playing like the harlot or playing like a prostitute. But eventually, she fell rock bottom. Eventually, the guys that she turned to couldn't support her anymore. And basically, she was sold as a slave, and more than likely as a sex slave. And it was Hosea who went when she was being sold, and he bought back his wife. And many people that were probably there were probably thinking he bought back his wife for the purpose of probably treating her poorly. She's going to get what she deserves. She went to all these other husbands and all these other husbands, all these other people, and she's going to get what she deserves now. But that's not what Hosea did. It says, the Bible says that Hosea bought back his wife, and he bought her back for 15 pieces of silver and a barley and a half and some barley, and basically he bought his wife back to be his wife. Not because of anything Gomer did, but because of Hosea's love for his wife. And this was a picture of God's love for who? God's love for his chosen people, Israel. See, God loved Israel, even though Israel committed what? Adultery with all these different countries, all these different people, all these different countries, and all these different gods, time after time. But yet God bought back who? He bought back Israel. So when it says that out of Egypt, at verse 15, out of Egypt I called my son. See, one, we know that he's talking about that, and even in Exodus it says he called Israel his son. He was taking Israel out of Egypt. And we see that because all the way back in Israel's time, when they had left Canaan, all the way back in Genesis, in their infancy of the nation, here was Canaan, and the Israelites leaving Canaan, because back in Exodus, Genesis chapters 37 through 50, you know the passage of the story. Here was Joseph, who was being sold as a slave, basically his brother sold him into slavery, sold him to the people, the caravan, and they took him, they made him a slave, basically, and where? In Egypt. And he arose to power, though. They threw him into prison, but God was using him for a purpose, because he rose back into power in Egypt, and he helped his sons or his brothers survive when they all came looking for what? Looking for food. And his dad came, Jacob, and others, many people from Israel came, and he helped save their lives. But then as time went on, we know that basically he died, and the pharaohs after him forgot about Joseph, and they forgot who Joseph was. And sure enough, when they forgot about Joseph, they realized, well, all these Israelites are here, and why are all these Israelites here? Well, they were here because they were being rescued, but they were concerned that they're going to overthrow us. They're going to overthrow us, the Egyptians, and they're going to overthrow us because there's too many of them. And so they made them slaves. And then as time went on, God raised up a person by the name of Moses to save Israel out of slavery and to take them back to the promised land. So you see, God used a person by the name of Moses, and he called his people, Israel, out of Egypt, and to save them what? To save them from the slavery. But it was also talking about this verse, chapter 2, verse 15. It was talking about something else. Out of Egypt I called my son. So one, he called his people Israel out of Egypt. But number two, it was talking about Jesus Christ, baby Jesus. Because see, baby Jesus, remember they fled to where? They fled to Egypt. And he called them out of Egypt. Because see, when Herod was there, Herod was in Jerusalem and in Bethlehem, and all the baby boys were being killed. They sent him to Egypt for safety. But this time, he didn't bring Jesus back to free him from slavery. He used Jesus to basically free us from the slavery of sin. So the first time, God saved his people out of Egypt from slavery, but this time, the slavery of sin. So you see, God first had to be born in Bethlehem. He also had to come out of Egypt. That was point number two. Number three, well, what about this place called Ramah? What about this place called Ramah? We see that from Matthew chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. In verse 16, we see that Herod was furious and had ordered the murder of all the baby boys two and under in and around Bethlehem. And remember, Christ at that specific time was still in Egypt. But in verse 17 and 18, it says, then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. What in the world is this talking about? What is this place? What is this Rhema? And what is this Rachel weeping? You know, I very few times we hear about anything about Rhema in the Christmas story. You know, and I think that people just skip over it, you know, many times. And I think part of that reason is because they don't know what it's talking about. Maybe I'm wrong. Maybe I was sleeping through that sermon. I don't know. But anyways, I'm hoping today they'll be able to help clarify this point about Rhema. It comes from, first of all, Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 15. And basically, in Jeremiah was giving a prophecy. And God was using him to give a prophecy. And it was called a near-far prophecy because it was two parts. It was going to have a near prophecy of something relatively soon, but also a distant prophecy as well. It was two parts. Well, the first part of it is understanding Rhema as a location, and it means elevated or high place. So Rhema is an elevated or high place. Now, between the northern kingdom, Israel, and the southern kingdom of Judah, there's this little high place called Rhema. Well, see, when the Assyrians came and conquered the northern kingdom of Israel, they placed all the Israelites between the northern and southern kingdom at this place called Rhema, this high place. So some of the people had died, but of course some of them were captured or chained and captured, and they were marched off. And then when Nebuchadnezzar came and the Babylonians, and of course we know that some of the Israelites died, but we can read about this in Jeremiah chapter 40, verse 1, but some of the Israelites were captured and chained. And when they were captured and chained, he put them in a place called Rhema, between the northern and southern kingdoms. And this, it was placed on this elevated place. And they were marched off into exile. Now, what about this person, though, Rachel, who was weeping for the exiles? The exiles, hopefully you understand that that's the people who were being marched off into exile. But who was Rachel? Well, Rachel, of course, we have to go all the way back to Genesis. And Rachel was Jacob's, well, favorite wife. Talking about Jacob, or God changed his name to what? Changed his name to Israel. Well, Jacob's favorite wife, or Rachel, would be like the mother of Israel. And you see, when her kids, because when she had kids, they were the 12 tribes of Israel, but some of her kids that she had kids that were from the northern tribe and some that would be eventually part of the southern tribe of Israel. And so when her kids were taken captive and they were placed at this place called Rhema, it was heard everywhere for her weeping for her kids that were being marched off. That was the near prophecy of Jeremiah. The near prophecy was that Rachel would be weeping for her children that were being taken into exile. But there also, remember that she, when Rachel had died, she was died while giving birth to one of her sons, Benjamin. And that was in Bethlehem. Now, this is part of the far prophecy. And I also want to give credit to John MacArthur for helping me understand this years ago about this second location of Rhema. So basically, even in her death, she could be seen symbolically weeping over her children. Because see, when Rachel had died, she was buried, okay, in what was called Rachel's tomb. And in between Jerusalem and Bethlehem, it's a short distance, but between those two, there's this little Rhema, or elevated place, a separate place than the other one, the separate place in between the northern and southern kingdom. This was a second Rhema, a second elevated place. And that's where scholars, Jewish scholars, if you ever go to Jerusalem, they will tell you, this is Rachel's tomb. And that's where you can see her symbolically crying, talking about the far prophecy, symbolically crying for the children that Herod had executed their death. So she represents all the mothers weeping for their babies and the exiles. So you see, number one, Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Number two, he came out of Egypt. Number three, you see Rachel weeping for her children in a place called Rhema, the exiles, as well as the children that Herod had executed. But finally, there's a fourth point. What about Nazareth? We can see this from the end of chapter 2, verses 19 to 23. Let me just pick up in verse 22 again. But when he had heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Then after being warned by God in a dream, he left for the regions of Galilee and came and lived in a city called Nazareth. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophets. He shall be called a Nazarene. So at the very end, it talked about, we should see that Jesus lived and grew up then in Nazareth. But what about this fulfillment? It says this was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophets. Well, there was no specific prophecy in the Old Testament. Obviously, it took place. It just wasn't recorded. But we do know that Nazareth, all right, means despised and rejected, or Nazareth was despised and rejected. We see that from John chapter 1, verse 46, which says, Nazareth, can anything good come from there? Nathanael asked. And it was prophesied in Isaiah 53:3. It says, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. So I close with this. So one, Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Two, he came out of Egypt. Three, there was weeping in a place called Rhema. And number four, he was despised and rejected in his own hometown of Nazareth, but called a Nazarene. Let's pray. Dear God, I thank you so much for today. I thank you so much for the scriptures. I thank you so much that we're able to learn so much about you. There's so much from the Word of God. Lord, I just pray, God, that today that you would just help every person here, including myself. I just pray, Lord, that we would take what we learned today, apply to our lives to help us to be able to become more closer to you. Lord, we just thank you so much that you did send your Son, who died on a cross, who rose again, who ascended to heaven, and is waiting to someday come back to bring back his children. Lord, I just pray, God, that you would be with us the rest of this day. In Jesus' name, amen.